Now you will need to have your Bible open this morning, I think, at 1 John. And let me explain the reason that we come to this particular part of Scripture this morning. Last Sunday morning we were considering together the biblical teaching on the theme of knowing God. And I was suggesting to you from the words of John chapter 17 verse 3, the words of Jesus, that this is what true Christianity is all about. It is about knowing God. This is life eternal, says Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We were saying last Sunday morning that this is ultimately what distinguishes the Christian from everyone else. What distinguishes him above everything else is that he is a man who knows God. This is why Jesus came and died and rose again, in order that there might be a people who would know God. This is the very nature of salvation indeed. It is what eternal life consists in, that we might come to know God, not simply to know about him, but to know him in a deep and personal dealing way. Now we gathered the biblical teaching together under three propositions. First, that the knowledge of God is something which is absent from every man by nature. The world by wisdom did not know God. Second, that the knowledge of God is something which is only possible for any man by grace. It is impossible for a man to know God unless God stoops down and reveals himself, which is precisely what he has done, as we discovered in the last proposition, that the knowledge of God is mediated to believing men through Christ. No man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now this morning I want to pursue that theme a little by thinking with you about the marks or evidences of knowing God. You see, there is no doubt that when someone has truly come to know God in the biblical sense, when I have come to have personal dealings with him through faith in Jesus Christ, then certain evidences of that appear in our lives. And the more a man increases in the knowledge of God, the more these evidences will be seen in his life. It is these marks indeed, or evidences of knowing God, which make a profession of knowing God credible. So it's an important thing for us to turn our attention to this. And indeed, there is one whole book in the New Testament which is almost wholly devoted to the subject of the marks or evidences of knowing God. And that is the book from which we read this morning in the first epistle of John. It seems that there were many people to whom John was writing. They are called Gnostics, from a Greek word for knowing. They were people who claimed a special kind of knowledge, a knowledge of God and a knowledge of the truth. And what John is saying is, if you truly know God, then the evidence will be not merely in your outward profession, nor even indeed in your reputation that you have from other people. It will not be that you say all the right things. It will not be even that people think the right things about you. It will be that these signs or marks of knowing God begin to grow and appear in your life and character. Because you see, the knowledge of God is not something which is merely theoretical. It's not something which is mystical. It's not even something which is chiefly emotional. It is practical and demonstrable. And the knowledge of God is something which is evidenced in practical, visible things in our daily lives. And so I want us to ask in these few moments this morning, what are the distinguishing marks of knowing God? There are three of them chiefly in this first epistle of John. And you will find the first of them in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. This epistle was written, of course, partly to minister assurance to believers. And in the course of doing it, John is concerned to clear away false assurance. That is, from these people who were boasting so much about their knowledge of God, he wants to penetrate that false sense of assurance which they had, and to clarify for them that true Christian knowledge of God is always accompanied by certain evidences. Verse 3 of chapter 2, "By this we may be sure that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Verse 4, "He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now that means that the first mark of knowing God is obedience to his commandments. Nothing could be plainer than these words at the beginning of 1 John chapter 2. What John is saying is that you cannot have personal dealings with God and really come to know him through Jesus Christ without this affecting the whole shape of your life and character, so that your great aim in life begins to change, that the things that really matter to you begin to be different, that the longings you have begin to be new, and these are that your life might be conformed to the will and pleasure of the God you have come to know. Now that's one of the distinctive marks of knowing God. There are various levels, you see, at which people live in this world. The lowest level is to live on the basis of simply pleasing and satisfying yourself. And that is the basic drive in human nature, as sin has spoiled our human nature. It is that we might live in order to please ourselves. And that can often bring men to live on the level of the animal, dominated by self-interest. But some men have sought to be free from that motive in order to live on a different plane, and to seek to live for others and to serve their fellow men. And that often has brought a real nobility into even fallen human living among sinful men, that there is a nobility that one can sometimes see in the life of a man whose great concern is to help and please other people. But let me say to you this morning that there is an elementary mistake that lodges deep in the human heart, that this is the great characteristic of the Christian believer, that the Christian is the man who lives for other people, who is always seeking to help other people, and that that's the mark of knowing God. "Oh, he was a great Christian," people will say to me. "He was always trying to help others, always going out of his way to be kind to other people." Now, these are Christian things to do, but they are not the exclusive evidence that a man knows God. The exclusive evidence that a man knows God is that there is implanted in his soul a longing that he might live to please him, that he might know the smile of God upon his life, and that it may be brought into conformity to his perfect will, not just in the outward areas of his life that people see, but in the depths of his character, in the springs of his desires. Now I want to minister the assurance of this epistle to you this morning.
And I want to say to you that if you have known that in your soul, if the chief complaint that you have in your own life is that you do not love God and obey Him as you long to, if you see this longing growing in your spirit that the depths of your being might be conformed to His will, I say to you, settle upon it. That you are God's child and that you know Him, because that's the first evidence of eternal life and of knowing God. That you have this desire to please Him and to seek to obey Him. But let me apply the challenge of this to our hearts this morning, because I personally find it very challenging. By this we may be sure that we know Him when we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, but is careless of the commandments of God, is a liar. Listen to one of the old divines. Sinclair Ferguson's always telling me that I quote old divines without telling you which old divine, and there's a very simple reason I don't tell you which old divine. I don't know this one. I just took this down once when I was reading, and I don't know who he is, but he's good. Listen to him. Whether our knowledge of God be a saving one is not determined by the soundness of our creed, nor even by the depth and liveliness of our feelings, but by a radical change of heart, producing a new disposition within us towards a willing, diligent compliance with the will of God. My dear friends, that is the evidence of knowing God. A new disposition within us towards a willing, diligent compliance with the will of God. And I want to say to you this morning that this is what we should be looking for in our lives. This is what God is looking for in our lives. The evidence of knowing God is not that you can talk a lot about Him, but that your life and character are being reformed and reshaped to reflect the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus. Towards the end of last term, we had a number of students who in their own colleges and in various ways and in different places were wonderfully raised into newness of life in Christ. And I had quite a procession of them coming to see me about one thing and another. And as we talked together, do you know the most glorious thing of all, the evidence of regeneration which I saw in their lives was this. They were saying, I don't really know what it is that has happened to me yet, but the one thing I do discover in my heart is that I long to live for God now. This is the real issue, you see. If I truly know God, I will care about His commandments. I will be saying to Him daily, incline my heart to keep your law, teach me your ways. And the evidence of increasing in the knowledge of God is that that will become my increasing concern. There's the first thing, and here's the second mark of knowing God, which you will find in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. The man who knows God is recognized not only by his obedience to God's commandments, but by his attitude to God's word. 1 John chapter 4 verse 6, we are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. Now, if you read that and think about it, it does seem a little bit strange. Listen to it again. Whoever knows God listens to us. And he who is not of God does not listen to us. It might even seem a little bit arrogant What John is saying is, now you have to distinguish between false professions and true professions, between these people who are boasting about knowing God and what is true knowledge of God. And one of the ways you will be able to test is this, he says, he who is truly of God and knows God will listen to us. He who does not know God will not listen to us. Now, it's an important thing for us to grasp, I think, that the we in verse 6 does not refer to Christian people generally, and you will have to take this from me because we are rushing a little and there is not time to go into the details of it, but it refers to the apostles. It's clearly a reference to the apostles. And the apostles and false prophets, whom John is distinguishing them from, are distinguished by what they teach. That's the first part of chapter 4. He says, apostles and false prophets are distinguished from each other by what they teach, but they are also distinguished by who listens to them. Now, this is the important thing. Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, let me repeat that John is not speaking as a private individual, but as an apostle to whom God has committed his truth and gospel. And we've often found this in the New Testament letters, that the apostles write as those to whom God has committed the authority of the apostolic gospel, which we have now in the New Testament as Holy Scripture. And John's point is that there is a certain affinity between God's word and God's people. Now you find Jesus speaking about this in John 10. He says, my sheep know my voice. They do not know the voice of a stranger, but they know my voice. And one of the things that singles out my sheep is that they recognize my voice. Now, John is saying exactly the same thing here as he records in John's Gospel chapter 10 for us. He says, those who know God recognize God's voice and respond to it, as it were. And one of the great marks of knowing God is that we gain a recognition of the voice of God and an eagerness to hear it, and an increasing desire for it. Now the question arises, where today do we hear the voice of Jesus and the apostles? And the answer is very simple. The place where we hear the voice of Jesus and the apostles is in the Scriptures. So those who know God, this is what John is saying, will readily hear and develop a new hunger for God's truth, Christ's teaching, the apostolic gospel, the words of Holy Scripture. They will find that there is something within them, it's the very nature of God, there is something within them that responds to that word from God. By this you will know those who know God, says the apostle. There is something within them that responds to the word of God. Those who know God will say, oh, how I love thy law. And the word that John uses for to hear or listen implies listening with a view to obedience. It is hearing and heeding. And ultimately, you see, the reason for the eagerness of God's people for God's word is that this is where they come to know God more fully. Now here is another area where I discover in people, so many of these young people who have recently been brought to faith in Christ, one of the things they say is, I find myself now not only able to understand the Word of God and to grasp its meaning, I find that I deep down have a desire for it. One young boy said to me before the end of term, he said, you know, I look forward to these holidays as a time of misery. Oh, I said to him, why is that? He said, I don't know anywhere where I can go and sit under the ministry of the Word of God, and that has become the biggest thing in life to me.
Now, let me apply that a little to us this morning. How hungry am I for God's Word? How eager am I to come to the Word of God and sit under it and listen to it? Do I have an appetite for it and for the exposition of it? That's a very important question, I think. Appetite is one of the signs of life and health in a child, isn't it? Not fullness, you see. Not that I am satisfied with myself and full up and think everything's fine and I'm all right, but a hunger, a desire. Oh God, I long to be different and I long to feed on your word that I might be made different. I will never forget in 1973 when I visited Indonesia and was ministering to a company of missionaries of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship at their field conference, and we were gathered together, and I had been speaking to them, I suppose, for something like 40 minutes. And I don't for a moment imagine that there is any virtue in going on too long, and you will know that the gift of brevity is not one with which I'm liberally endowed. But I tell you, there is something that's more serious and important than the fun that we have about this, beloved. I said to these men, you know, I said to them, I think perhaps I've been going on rather long, and it's time that you people who are tired were given a rest. And there was a chorus came up, a spontaneous chorus. Go on, they said, we're hungry for the Word of God. Now, I think it's an important issue. How hungry am I? How hungry am I? What's my appetite like, you know? The first mark of knowing God is an obedience to his commands. The second is a readiness to hear his word. The last is a true love for God's people. Still in 1 John 4 and verses 7 and 8, do you notice? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, that couldn't be plainer either, could it? One great evidence that a man knows God is that his whole being begins to flow out in Christ-like love to other believers. And contrarywise, in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. You see, true Christian love for one another, this is the love of the brethren that he is speaking about. The love of brothers and sisters in Christ, the kind of love and care for one another that ought to pervade and permeate a fellowship. This love is not a natural quality that some people have and others don't because they're loving or not very loving. Nor is it an optional thing that appears in some fellowships but may not appear in others because they live in different parts of the city or whatever. It is an essential evidence that men and women know God. By this you will know, says the apostle. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And to claim to know him and to be born of him and to be loveless and hard and careless of others is like claiming to be born of parents we don't in the slightest way resemble. For God is love, says John. So when there is lovelessness and coldness in a fellowship, it is not, my dear friends, let me say to you, it is not because there is a lack of facilities or because there is some geographical problem or other. It is really because we do not know God well enough. That's the reason. And one of the great barometers of our spiritual condition,
says John, is this love. It's something you can almost feel, you know. You certainly ought to experience it in a fellowship. The sort of love that makes people find themselves drawn on to Jesus. A love that cares for people in the most practical ways, in their spiritual life above all. A love that loves others on to Jesus. Oh, if that were to be something that were known amongst us. The love that loves others on with Christ. You know how in a family you will sometimes love children through a crisis. That's only a shadow of what ought to happen in the family of God. If we're really increasing in knowing Him. Now before we finish, and we must, and there are lots of other things I wanted to say to you this morning but can't. This is how, says John, that the invisible God becomes visible in the world. In verse 12 he says, having urged them in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What does that mean? It means that the invisible God becomes visible when people really begin to love. The invisible God became visible in the incarnation of Christ. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But you know, there is another place where the world, which does not come to know God because it doesn't read the Bible, it will come to know God when it sees this kind of love in us. Let me say to you, there are evidences for which we look when we know God. But not something in the nature of perfection. May I say this to you before we close? We are not talking about graces which are developed in the way that they will be in heaven. We are talking even about the beginning of this disposition and desire to obey God, about a hunger for His truth and His word in all its rich fullness, about a new desire to love and to give yourself in love to others. Do you begin to see these in your heart and life? It's because you know God. And my dear friends, there is nothing we ought to go away from here crying to God for more than this. Lord, teach me to know you, that I may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Hear us, Lord, as we open our hearts to Thee, acknowledging how great our own personal need is. But, oh, we come to Thee just to say to Thee this morning how we long to know Thee, how we long to be taken on to know the Lord in a new measure and in a new way, so that we might be the people who know their God and glory in it. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the rich man in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he knows me, saith the Lord. Help us, Lord, to know thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.